It's so wonderful to know the true meaning behind these carols. You may have or may not have sung them at times when you were a non-believer and didn't really get it. And now we know it's all about Christ and what he did. God taking on human flesh to live the perfect life, to die for our sins. Praise the Lord. Let's bow together. Father, we do thank you so much for your son Jesus, who willingly took on human flesh and lived the perfect life and bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he died and rose from the dead, and we just praise you for him. And we thank you for the privilege we have to speak of him and to hear of him through your word. And I pray you would bless our time in your word greatly, that we would receive it with joy, and that we'd be ready to share it, that it would be on our hearts, ready to share with those around us who may know the true story but haven't believed in your son yet. So we just thank you and for this time, and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many people this morning are gathering to worship, quote-unquote. Many people come, as we do, culturally speaking, at least in the United States. There is a lot of people who go to church, not as much as there used to be, but gather to worship. A lot of people get up and go to church. Especially here in the South, we have a lot of churches. We have a lot of people coming to church. And the question I would have for each and every one of us and who's going today is, why did you come today? What did you come to do? I remember being forced to go to church, and I'm glad I was forced, but I didn't want to go. And I went there anyway, right? But my heart wasn't there. And some people come to church because they want to. Some people come to church because they want an experience. Some people come to church because they have designed and found something around their own desires, and it tickles their ears. Some people come to church for good reasons, the right reasons, as we'll see, and some for the wrong reasons. So with that in mind, why did you come to worship Jesus this morning? Well, today, as we continue our look at passages that point us towards the miraculous reality of what God did for us in sending his son, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2. So would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2? And we're going to see three different responses to the birth of King Jesus. And within this, I believe we're going to see the range of responses that mankind has to the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 12. Now, I shared this last week as we studied Matthew 1, the latter portion of it. But it is, Matthew is written by, we have, it's not named Matthew, but it's ascribed to Matthew. It's clearly understood that he wrote it. But the reality is, God wrote it. That God's word is spirit inspired. That God moved men by his spirit to bring forth his word. And so we have this wonderful book, the first of the gospels, written sometime after the ascension of Jesus Christ in 33 AD, and before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now Matthew, or Levi, which was his formal name, was a tax collector. He was what the Jews, and he was Jewish, but what the Jews would say was a sinner. He was a sinner. But he was a sinner called to repentance by Jesus. Indeed, in Matthew 9 and Luke chapter 5, we see the Lord Jesus called Matthew to follow him. And that's after, by the way, it's not just walking by, follow me. He had been teaching and preaching, we see. The word had been going forth, and Matthew turned and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I shared last week, Matthew is very Jewish in a sense that it brings forth many of the Old Testament quotes to point to the reality of why Jesus is the king and why he would need to die for our sins. Now, with that in mind, Matthew is the presentation of King Jesus, the king of the Jews. And with that, there is his teaching, as we see, concerning the kingdom. And yet, Matthew is also about the rejection and opposition of the king from the Jews. This rejection culminating in his crucifixion in which he brings about salvation for those who will believe. Now, this salvation rejected by his own people, that would then be offered to the nations. Now, in chapter 1, we see in verse 1 that Matthew is about Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. More specifically, that Jesus is in the line of David, that he fulfills the Davidic covenant, that in his line there would be a king who would rule on the throne forever. He also fulfills the Abrahamic covenant that by his seed all the nations will be blessed. Salvation blessing through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And then more specifically, Matthew begins with the genealogy, pointing to the genealogy of Jesus from Joseph's side, that he has the rightful, he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Now, last week we saw the birth of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember Joseph's dilemma, that his wife that he's betrothed to has been found to be with child. And Joseph, being a righteous man, desired to put her away secretly. Being a righteous man, he was a compassionate, merciful man. But God stopped him. Through a dream, an angel intervened and revealed that the child is of the Holy Spirit and that he is to marry Mary and that he should call the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that he fulfills the prophecy concerning the fact that God would be with us, Emmanuel. And so we have the tremendous truth, and she will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It is the Lord who saves. It is Yahweh who is salvation. It is God who took on human flesh who saves. And now we turn to chapter 2, where I believe we're going to see the three differing responses to the birth of Jesus. Let's begin with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And so we have this opening statement here: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know that we have the account of his birth. I just mentioned that. And the angel saying that you shall name him Jesus, right? Jesus, that word means the Lord is salvation. Why? For you shall, he shall save his people from their sins. So after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, certainly Bethlehem is the city of David, and we have the mention here of the location. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which is Bethlehem of Judea. Now, Bethlehem was about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, the term Bethlehem means house of bread in Hebrew. He was born in house of bread. That's the name of the city. And it's interesting because we see that the Lord Jesus is truly the bread of life. That if you partake of him, you will have eternal life. And so we have the Lord born in Bethlehem, as predicted, as we'll see. And then notice, it says the timing in this passage, verse 1. Or it says the timing in the end of, in the middle of verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. In the days of Herod the king. This is the timing. Now, you may or may not know who this Herod guy is, but we do have a lot of information about him, certainly here in this passage, but also historically speaking. It's interesting that Matthew calls him Herod the king. Herod the king. And we have in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, that Herod is the king of Judea. The king of Judea. So who's this Herod guy? Who is he? Well, he's known in history as Herod the Great, or the first Herod, Herod the First, Herod the Great. He was an Idumean, and what does that mean? That means that he comes from the line of Eden. So he was Esau's Esau was his great granddaddy, right? Certainly we'll see that he acts just like Esau. And we'll see Herod was not a very nice man, not a good guy, not a good guy. In mid-47 BC, when he was in his mid-20s, he was named the governor of Galilee, very high position. And apparently the Romans were hoping that he would be the one to pacify the Jews. That's what they liked to do, bring in someone who would pacify those who had been conquered. And then through a trail of much blood, he actually did so. And Herod, as we'll see, was a clever yet evil man. He used violence to hold on to power. In 40 BC, the Roman Senate named him King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Now, this title certainly was despised because he was not a Jew. He was of Esau's line. He was not a Jew by birth or religion. He was a powerful man, and he was so powerful and had actually refurbished the temple. And when it was refurbished, he's so powerful, it was called Herod's Temple. Herod's Temple. Now, as I mentioned, he was also a brutal killer. He murdered many people to stay in power, including his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, and his wife. He ordered sons by one wife to be put to death. He was a murderer. And I've mentioned this before, but even Caesar said of a Herod, it is safer to be Herod's sow than his son. He's a murderous man, murderous man. And even later on, we see this in chapter 2, that in this murderous maniac of a dictator tries to get rid of Christ by slaying all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its environs from 2 years old and under. Think of that. Going to slay all the babies? Slay all the children? This is an evil, evil man. Evil man. See that in Matthew 2:16. Now, we see that Herod, being the king of the Jews, was king of the Jews by virtue of Rome, but he was the king of the Jews. He was by title. Now, at this point, the true Messiah, God's king of the Jews, had come onto the scene. And so back in our passage, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. This is great. So we've got something that's really great here, but yet thinking about Herod, who's been introduced, maybe this isn't so great for him. We have this King Herod, the despotic, murderous king of the Jews, willing to do anything to hold on to power. Now, hearing about, as we'll see, some magi arriving from the east, asking, where is he born king of the Jews? Well, Herod's the king of the Jews, right? Uh-oh, we got a problem here. And notice they say, for we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. They were looking for he who had been born king of the Jews, to worship him. We're going to see that. They came to worship him. Now, unlike the blessed Christmas carol we sung today, we three kings, we don't see anywhere in our passage today that there were three. We see they. They saw his star in the east. We're going to see that. And as we'll see later on, that star led them to Bethlehem. So then, what do we know about the Magi? There's all kinds of people, and you could spend, you know, there's always someone that writes a few books to dissuade you from the few verses that tell you the truth. We got the Bible. We can know what God wants us to know. Then they'll write endless books about every possibility of what the Magi might be. Well, the reality is we have some understanding from the Word of God, and that's all we really need. We know, first of all, that they were from the East. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. These are Gentiles. Now, some teachers have gone to say that these are the kingmakers. Well, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture here. I don't see that. And I just... chagrin when pastors and teachers start to enter in their own opinions, which are actually contradictory to the Word of God. We're going to see they didn't come to make him king. They came to worship him. Where is he who has been born? He already is the king. They're not going to make him the king. So here, they're coming to worship the king. So these Magi are most possibly, as we see, biblically speaking, like the Magi that existed in the time of Daniel. When Daniel was in Babylon, when Israel had been exiled to Babylon. It's interesting, 600 years before this, Nebuchadnezzar had appointed Daniel as ruler over the whole province of Babylon because the Lord had enabled him to interpret his dream. And within this, Daniel 2:48 reveals that he was the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And in Daniel 5:11, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had made Daniel chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. Now, this term magicians in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the word magos, not maga, but magos, like magi, right? And it's only used in Daniel alone in these ten times. And so it's most likely that that's speaking of these magi, same type of people. Now, were they pagan astrologers? Possibly. People say that because they're looking at the star. Well, we're going to see that star was supernatural, that God did. God brought it about. So we got to be careful what we say. Most likely, these magi were the wise men of their day, most likely the highly educated of their day, like those of the day of Daniel. And evidently, somehow, some way, God had passed down truth or brought truth to them concerning a king who would be born, the king of the Jews, that would be worshipped. Somehow they had that. Most likely, obviously, through Daniel, I believe. That's the most likely explanation. So with that in mind, these magi, as we'll see, had heard that the king of the Jews had been born, and they have seen, as we'll see, his star. They recognize that. Now, what else can we observe about the magi? Well, I think it's important to realize that somehow they had influence or size or number, because we see that all of Jerusalem was troubled. If this is just three little guys, you know, cruising along and, you know, in a big city of a million or so people, I don't think the whole city would be troubled. Evidently, somehow they were aware of these people. Some think they came in a large caravan. That's certainly possible because the whole city was troubled. Also, Herod gives them an audience. For Herod, the king, to give them an audience, there must have been important. They must have had some type of surrounding. So from the scripture, probably was a large group. That's most likely. And so they come asking the question, where is he, verse 2, who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Where is he? They're looking for the one who's been born king of the Jews. It says they saw because, or for, we saw his star. Now again, there's all sorts of ideas about the star, and some say, you know, alignment of Jupiter and Saturn and 7 BC and Halley's Comet, all kinds of stuff. This is not something that just happened out there. It's not the simple solar system God created, some movement in that, no. What this is a supernatural phenomenon. God brought this about. It is his star. It is a miraculous appearance of light, because indeed later on in verse 9, we see the same star. Look at verse 9. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the Christ child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This same star they saw in the east, they saw again. And now it's right over the place where Jesus is. This is supernatural. This is not some comet flying around. This is supernatural. And again, it is his star. So they've come, they've seen a star, and they've come to, with so many thousands of miles, with not much revelation, they've come to worship him. Worship him. You see, the Magi understood somehow, through God's revelation, that the king of the Jews who had been born was worthy of worship. Worthy of worship. They have come to worship him. How about you? Did you come to worship him today? We can get so sidetracked in our lives. We just have so much stuff going on. Well, okay, church, 10 o'clock, we got to get there. We should be thinking about coming to worship the Lord. Come to worship him. That's why we're coming, to worship him. And so notice the response of Herod and the unexpected response of the Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 3, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So the news gets to Herod, the king of the Jews, by the way, that wise men, these guys are looking for Magi. They're looking for who the one who's been born king of the Jews to worship. And notice it says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled. The word speaks of shaken up. He's shaken up. It speaks of being unsettled, thrown into confusion, mental, spiritual agitation, disturbed, troubled, upset. He's shaken up. We probably understand the feeling when something terrible has happened. We hear the news. We're just shocked. We're shaken up. Well, Herod's shaken up because the king of the Jews has been born, and he's one to be worshipped. And certainly we understand in light of his wicked character, not that we agree, but we understand his response. He's an evil, wicked man who does not want to give up the power that he has gained, and he will kill to keep it. He will lie, as we'll see in a moment, and kill. He's just like Satan, isn't he? He'll lie and kill to keep his power. So Herod is the king of the Jews. Now these Magi are looking for the one who's been born a king of Jews. And in context of Herod's wickedness, we don't agree, but we understand his wicked response. And yet, one thing it's hard to fathom and hard to understand is another response here. Again, verse 3, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You go, wait a second, what's this? This doesn't make any sense. They were waiting for the king of the Jews to be born. And now you have these Magi coming. This should be great news. Where is he? Oh, he's been born. The Messiah's been born. Where is he? Well, somehow that's not their response. They're troubled. They're troubled also. All Jerusalem. Doesn't say part of it. It says all Jerusalem with him. They got the same attitude. Now, I'm amazed that it doesn't appear that any of these Jews in Jerusalem got up to take the 6-mile walk to Bethlehem. Indeed, the religious guys, we'll see in a moment, knew that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. It's amazing they didn't get up and take a look. It's a 2-hour walk, by the way. They were troubled. They were agitated. And maybe a church makes you agitated. Maybe it makes you agitated. Maybe Christ agitates you. So why would these Jews, God's people, they would name his name, they would do the sacrifices, they would obey his word, outwardly at least, why would they be so troubled? They knew the word of God. They claimed to know the God of the word. Why would that happen? You go, some people claim to be Christians. Some people go to church, and sometimes they're troubled at things that are, shouldn't be troubled about. Shouldn't be troubled about Jesus. Shouldn't be troubled about the word of God. But they were troubled. Well, let me posit an answer from the scripture. The Jews at the time of Herod were in unbelief. They knew the word of God. They claimed to know the God of the word, but they were in unbelief. Indeed, some passages I want to share. John 1:9. There was a true light coming in the world, enlightens every man. Hey, they couldn't get around the truth around them. They were sitting in darkness. It enlightened them, but then they had a choice. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 later after people saw him, he rebuked them because of their focus on the physical sustenance and the miracles. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes me shall not thirst, never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Talking to the Jews. John 10, I read part of this earlier. Let's turn to John 10. John 10. If you want to do an interesting Bible study, do a Bible study on the word belief in the book of John. You'll see that it says they believe and they don't believe. They had the external belief, some of them did, with Jesus around. They didn't believe. John 10:24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you're the Messiah, the King of the Jews, by the way, that's what they're asking. If you're the King of the Jews, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you what? Do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews then, verse 31, took up stones again to stone him. And how about Matthew 23:37? I'll read this for you. Jesus is mourning over their unbelief as he comes in his triumphal entry, which within a week he'd be crucified. O Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were unwilling. So we have many of the same generation of when Jesus was born, certainly 30 years later, who were in absolute unbelief, so much so that they would yell, "Crucify him!" So it doesn't surprise me now, in light of that, why they were agitated. They're in unbelief. Now, obviously, this king of the Jews didn't fit into their plans. He's a baby. We got to wait for him to grow up before he takes care of the Jews. What's this? Have you been born? What's going on here? They wanted a king who would take care of their problems, their bondage from Rome, rather than the king that was prophesied in the Old Testament who would need to die for their sins because all like sheep have gone astray. Each has gone his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of them all to fall on him. They were looking for a king to address their own needs, and certainly this wouldn't be the one. And certainly from the faithless eye, if Herod's upset, we got trouble. It's gonna make our lives a trouble rather than praising God because his son has been born, taken on human flesh. One pastor writes, unbelieving Jews are just like any unbeliever. They refuse to seek God or worship him. Being Jewish no more inclines one to recognize God's salvation than being raised in a Christian home. Proximity to the truth is not enough. It's not shocking to find out when the Lord presented himself to the nation some 30 years later, accompanied by signs and wonders, they failed as a nation to accept him as their king, and it was in Jerusalem in which he was crucified. I agree with that. So the Jews should have understood that their king was going to be born and that he would die for their sins, that they would need to believe the message. But Isaiah says, who has believed the message? As if they don't believe it. Who's believed it? So then they're very troubled, and they're not seeking to worship the Christ. They're not saying, wow, where is he? That we could worship him. We believe he's God. God has taken on human flesh. The Son of God has taken on human flesh. Let's go worship him. Let's find him. Like the Magi. Nope, not at all. Troubled. So let me ask you this. Is this message troubling you? Does it agitate you? Does the word of God being proclaimed trouble you? Are you agitated by those who truly seek to worship the Lord? Who truly do? Who are not religious hypocrites and blasting it all over you, but truly seek to worship the Lord? If that's the case, then this is an evidence of unbelief, which means maybe you're still in your sins. And you need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he'll save you. Now let me remind you, with false religion, it will not agitate you. Bad guys will feed your flesh, calling it worship. They'll feed your unbelief and you will enjoy it. The Jews probably enjoyed the elements of their religiousness apart from Christ. They certainly were religious. But when confronted with the truth, they were troubled. If you were to go to one of the myriads of churches that does a song and dance for you, and you're not troubled, I'd question, where are you at? Where are you at? But if you go to a church that faithfully declares God's word and focuses on Christ and doesn't tickle your flesh and you're agitated, I'd say maybe you have a faith problem. These Jews did not seek to worship Christ because they did not believe. So what's your response? So here we see certainly the Jews' response. And now look at King Herod's response in more detail. Verse 4. And gathering together the chief priests and the scribes, together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, that speaking of Herod, began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go make careful search for the child. And when you found him, report to me that I may too come and worship him. So here we have crafty Herod, a lying murderer, inquiring of Israel's theocrats where King Jesus was to have been born. And he gets the answer, Bethlehem. So he gathers together the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Now, the chief priests, that was a term, biblically speaking, that would speak of the high priest, any ex-high priest, the captain of the temple, other priests. It also spoke of the 70, the Sanhedrin. These are all the top religious dudes, and they ran the country politically, basically. They're not ordinary priests. These are the top ones. And then there was the scribes of the people. These were those lawyers or scribes. They were learned in the law of Moses. And they were those who studied the scriptures. They were the theologians. And they were the scribes of the people. So he gathers all of them together, and he began to inquire of them where the Christ, and their answer, they know right away. They quote the scripture in Bethlehem of Judea, verse 5, for so it is written by the prophet. Then they give it here. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They quote Micah 5:2. Bethlehem's the answer. A ruler who will shepherd. That's the king of the Jews. Simple answer. And by the way, years later, we see the same generation, those who still remain from this generation here that were around when Jesus was crucified and when he had his ministry before he was crucified, we see that they understood, to the people of Israel, understood where he was to be born. They knew it was Bethlehem. John 7, verse 40. Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this is certainly a prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said he comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem? They knew the word of God. So why weren't they going to Bethlehem to worship him? They knew. They knew the word of God. We have no record of them searching, any Jews searching to worship him. They were agitated. 6 hours away, 2 hours to walk. They've been waiting their whole lives for the Messiah, and they're not going to even walk down there. Well, folks, for some of you coming to church, I'm not saying you, maybe it's others not here, maybe. It's a hurdle. You look for any excuse not to come for whatever reason, and that's an evidence of a spiritual condition. It's too much to come to worship the Lord. It's not a priority in your heart. Well, these leaders did not seek to worship Christ because they did not believe. They knew where he was to be born. They've heard also, where is he born, the king of the Jews? They didn't seek it. So notice what Herod does. He looks to get he looks to find where they've come from. See, these magi have traveled so far, and they want to worship the king of the Jews. They've done a lot. They've put in much effort. So Herod then, verse 7, secretly called the magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. So he's starting to show his sneakiness here. He found out it's Bethlehem from the religious dudes. Now he wants to know the timing. So Herod is a believer. Well, we'll see. He is a believer in truth, like the demons. They believe and shudder. He believes the star is there. He believes the child's been born. But he wants to murder him, as we'll see. So he tries to ascertain. But later on, as I mentioned, he will use this to slay all the children, male children, 2 and under. Look up a little farther in verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. He figured out when the child was born, and he slew all the male children. So then in our passage here, Herod knows the place and the approximate age of the Christ, the King of the Jews. And so now he deceptively uses the Magi's a desire to worship Christ to get to him. There's a lot of bad people out there who are churchy people who will deceptively use your desire to follow Jesus. They'll deceptively come alongside you and patronize you and flatter you to manipulate you. And that's what Herod's doing. Look at what he says here. And look at what the scripture says. And he came, sent to them to Bethlehem, said, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I may, that I too may come and worship him. That's a complete lie. He wants to murder him. But he's using their desire to worship to manipulate them. He understands what they want to do. They want to worship the child. And he said, oh, that I could come too. Find him. Let me know. So here, Herod must be a Christian, right? He wants to worship the Lord, right? No, and that's not what he truly desires to do. Indeed, the Lord will warn Mary and Joseph. Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Now we know that means kill in light of what we saw in verse 20. So Herod doesn't want the competition. He's going to eliminate any challengers to his throne, even the Messiah. We see this, actually. We see who's behind this. It's Satan behind this. This is Satan behind Herod's evil wickedness. Herod's doing his own thing. But when you do your own thing, you are in the domain of darkness. You're if you're not a believer, you're in the domain of darkness. But when you do your own thing, you're doing Satan's will. Indeed, Revelation chapter 12. You could turn there, actually, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman. Now, the woman has been introduced. That's Israel, by the way, figuratively speaking here, who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. That's Satan wanting to destroy Jesus, okay? And she gave birth to a son, a male son, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. You see, Satan is behind the attempt to kill the child, to kill God who took on human flesh. You see, God humbled himself and took on human flesh. And thus he was vulnerable to die. And he ended up did die. But he died according to the Father's plan, where he died for our sins and rose from the dead. So then, Herod was not a believer. He's in the domain of darkness. He's a liar and a deceitful man who'd do anything to kill, to get his own way. And you say, well, I would never do that. Well, I think there's some that, and we've done it before we came to faith, but some who actively put to death the thought of Christ being their Lord every day, put it to death by doing their own thing. You don't want him to be king over you because you're the king. You don't want someone telling you how to run your life. You see that on the YouTube place. I don't want someone to tell me how to run my life. Well, I want the Lord to tell me how to run my life because he's good and he loves me and he gave himself for me. Right? Therefore, you get agitated and angry when people share the word of God or whatever it might be. And anger is just as good as murdering, because if you had an open opportunity, you'd probably do murder if you could get away with it. Lord Jesus talked about this. You've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say to you, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to fiery hell. It's just as much. And folks, when you come to Christ, you make a lot of enemies. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And that's like you're going to have enemies within your own family. Now, we pray that those enemies become saved. We pray for that. We pray for their salvation. But those who don't know Christ will hate you, whether they play it off or not. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Therefore, he says, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world, the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The reality is, when you come to Christ, there are going to be those who hate you because they hate Christ. So then, what is your view towards those who bring you the Word of God? To those who truly do worship the Lord? What is your view? Is it agitation? Is it hatred? Then you're no different than Herod. It's an evidence of unbelief. And maybe some who will hear this will get angry when it's applied to their own lives. It's an evidence that you need your sins forgiven in Christ. So then, we've seen responses to the news that are not good. The Jerusalem Jews in Jerusalem are stirred up, agitated, and Herod is stirred up enough to deceitfully seek to kill Christ. And lastly, we have the response, having seen the responses of unbelief, we have the response of faith. And having heard the king, verse 9, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came to the house and saw the male child with his mother Mary, with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him and opened their treasures, presenting to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, the Magi believed that the Christ had been born, and they wanted to worship him. And when Herod kind of delayed him and stalled him a little bit, they didn't give up on their search. They didn't give up. They were met with apathy and deception in Jerusalem, but they didn't give up their search. And indeed, the joyous search continued until they found him. Having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east. They saw his star, and they went to Jerusalem. Where is he? They saw his star, so they went to Jerusalem. He's been born. And now that same star they saw in the east now appeared again. They saw the star, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the child was. That's amazing. And it says, when they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, they wanted to worship the king. They wanted to worship the king, and it's joyful. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Isn't it great when you get around other believers and they're truly giving the Lord the praise, truly honoring him, truly worshiping. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. So they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And so what happens? And it says, and they came into the house and saw, verse 11, the child with Mary, his mother. And notice Mary's in a house now. She's not in a manger. He's probably about 2 years old, the Lord Jesus here. And the shepherds, they visited a manger, but the wise men here, the Magi, they visited a house. And they see the Christ with his mother Mary, and what do? They fell down and worshiped him. That's an evidence of humility of heart and a desire to, and a true understanding of who they're before. They fell down and worshiped him. No, it's interesting they didn't knock on the door and say, Mary, you know, we are Magi from the East. We have come to worship your son. We would like to do this on Sunday approximately at 10 a.m. We'll take him to Jerusalem. We have it all set up. No, it's here. It's personal. And even though we have a time that we meet, even though we meet on the first day of the week, we come together as we see in Scripture, we're coming to worship the Lord, to worship him. They've come to worship him. They fell down and worshiped him. And by the way, Scripture is very clear that only God is to be worshiped. Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Revelation 22:8, and I, John, am the one who saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of the brethren of the prophets of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. So they came, they saw the child with his mother, and they fell down to worship. This is genuine, not contrived in the flesh. We got so much modern day worship, 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 worship center, worship time, worship bands, worship songs. What about Jesus? People come because they like the music, and we all like music, nothing wrong with that, but if you're calling it worship, I don't know about that. They fell down and worshiped him in humility, prostrate before him. And notice, they worshiped him with their valuables, with their treasures. And opening, middle of 11, their treasures. They were their treasures. They presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They opened their treasures. Do you worship the Lord with your treasure? Do you worship him with that? They presented their treasure to Christ. They gave joyfully and cheerfully. You know, he's just a baby. How is he going to use these things? They knew he was God. They were giving their gifts to him. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is out of a desire to give to the king. And so notice we have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's a lot of stuff written about this, a lot of commentators, and they make a big deal. Oh, the gold funded their trip to Egypt. I don't see that. These are gifts to the king. I don't know what they did with the gold, but I know what gold represents. Certainly gold represented wealth and power, pointing to the fact he's a king, I believe. Frankincense was an incense used in the temple for the worship of the Lord, and I believe that points to his deity. Indeed, Isaiah 60, verse 4, turn there. In the millennium, we're going to see these things before the king. Isaiah 60, verse 6. A multitude of camels will cover you. These camels, the young camels of Midian and Ephrah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and they will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. And the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. So we have gold and frankincense being used to honor the king and the millennial king, Lord Jesus, but also here. But what about myrrh? Well, myrrh was used for beauty treatments. It was a very expensive spice that was used also to anoint and prepare bodies for burial. Nicodemus, John 19:39, the scripture reveals he brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe to prepare Jesus' body for burial. So I believe myrrh here really points to his sacrificial death, that the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, who is God, would suffer and die for our sins, and he is the only one worthy of our worship. And this is exactly what the Gentile Magi did. They came and worshiped him. And I hope today that you came to worship the Lord Jesus. And if you've been distracted by your life and other things, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And just worship him. Worship the Lord. Now notice with worship there's obedience. These guys are believers. Verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. These magi were warned, and they obeyed the Lord. You see, faith obeys. No questions, just obeys. God's word. They have a real relationship, they obey. So then we've seen three responses to the birth of King Jesus, the King who brings salvation. First, we saw the Jews who were agitated. They had much information concerning the Messiah, but they were troubled, agitated, apathetic, unbelieving. We saw Herod, a murderous madman, who saw Christ as his opposition to be destroyed, as evidenced by his unrestrained heart of unbelief and wickedness, lying murderer. And lastly, we saw the Magi, who with little revelation went to great lengths to find and worship Christ, and they found him and joyously worshiped him in the context of obedience. So, who are you like today? The Jews, who knew a lot, but were confronted with the truth, were agitated. What about like Herod? Jesus is in your way, so you hate him in a sense. He's in the way of your desires. Or are you like the Magi? You see, if you're like the Jews or Herod, although you would have a wicked heart, the Lord Jesus died for you. He died for your sins, that you could be cleansed, and you could have a new heart. If you cry out to him, he'll save you. Or are you like the Magi, desiring to worship Christ, giving him the rightful homage he deserves? And I mentioned this before, maybe you do know the Lord and you are saved, but your worship has grown cold. You kind of just come to go through the most, sing the songs and whatever. No, it's we sing unto him, we praise and we worship him. That's why we come together, to worship the Lord. So who are you like today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for this example of these Magi who went to great lengths and great trouble and difficulty to worship your son who has been born the King of the Jews, who would live the perfect life and go to the cross and die for our sins and theirs. And we thank you that your son Jesus is at your right hand, and we want to be those who worship you with right hearts, Lord God. Forgive us for being distracted by so many things. Forgive us for being self-focused, Lord God. Help us to keep our minds and our hearts fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Watch out.